How about that last song? That was good, huh? Yeah. You guys are good. That was good. I'm sorry for whoever was standing next to me. Anytime they stop playing the music and you can hear me, I'm sure probably got a little ear bleed now or something. But that was good. You know, I told Brandon, if you grew up listening to that, like you had grandparents or parents who listened to that old Southern gospel, that was it, huh? That took you back right there. So that was good. He needs to join like one of those old men's quartets, you know, and just make a thing out of it. So that was fun. Secondly, I want to say that if you were wondering about the count of who gets the most coffee, it was dads. And you saw them over here. They were taking counts. Dads won, just for that update. And finally, all the kids, I'm usually in, this is my day to be in kids ministry, so I'm with the older kids. And I have guaranteed them a small monetary gift if they can recite all the books of the Bible. So good for me and bad for them. Last week, no one could do it, not even close. So my pocketbook is not hurting. So I don't know if I'm praying for them or against them. But they're doing that today, so I'm excited to ask how they did. If you have a kid that's in the oldest age group, remind them regularly that they can take some of my money if they'll memorize the books of the Bible. So that was pretty fun. The one thing, and I won't tell on anybody, but somebody was trying to say them, and they finished with, oh gosh, what was it? It was when I go off the cuff, that's when we go sideways. Oh, yeah, that was it. I heard somebody say, yeah, so they got to the end, and the last two books of the Bible are Jude Revelations, and he said Judas Revolution. So I thought that was pretty good. It sounds like just the opposite of the Bible, right, a Judas Revolution. Anyway, so good stuff. I'm excited to be up here. It's cold today. It's very cold. All the cold-loving freaks are like, oh, it's not cold out there. It feels great. But it is cold. Most of the ladies and all of the delicate men like myself are cold today. We're cold because it's cold outside. I think Lane said this. It's so cold that the teenagers have taken off their hoodies and put their shorts on, right? And so that's how you know it's actually really cold. I used to be a stupid teenager too. Now I'm just a stupid adult. So I transitioned from that. I remember when I, long ago, when I first became an adult, at least age-wise, not really maturity, but age-wise, I've still never become the size of a normal adult. But when technically speaking, I was coming into adulthood and had adult responsibilities, I remember there was this one time, this is like a 24-hour period, and Jess is in kids today. I can only tell this when she's out of here. She has like PTSD because it was not good. But it was a 24-hour period, and money was tight. We hadn't been married long, and we didn't have a whole lot of money. And the day started, I got a ticket in the mail. If you ever drive around the city much, if you go on Carrollton, it's painful. And I've got a lot of tickets from that camera. So I woke up with a ticket. So that hurt. And then that same day, I lost my wallet. So that was painful. I also had $200 in there from the first wedding that I ever did. So if the guy who I did that, I won't call him out, but if you watch the video, I never got paid for your wedding. Okay, so I lost that $200. That same day, same 24-hour period, I lost the keys to my truck. So it was a heck of a day. I can't just remember how that ended. I can't remember if that's when I had to get new keys or when we found them in the trash can. But one or the other, I lost my keys for a long time. Jess was wondering if she married a small child. It was just a very challenging 24-hour period. Not far after that, so not the same day, but not long after that, was the first time that somebody sued us. So that was fun. That was new. We came out okay. We didn't do anything wrong, but it did happen. That was new. So that was a welcome to adulthood. Not long before that was when I went to jail. You guys don't know that story. I didn't tell your pastors that story either. They wouldn't let me preach. But I did. Prison changed me. It was a harrowing 4 hours. Harrowing 4 hours I spent in the clink for an unpaid speeding ticket. Unpaid speeding ticket. True story. All that to say, think back to a time. I'm sure you had some similar run. Think back to a time when your life was really challenging. And maybe it was, but and also think back to a time when it was your fault. Not something you can blame on your spouse. I mean, you can always blame it on your spouse. Who are we kidding, right? But think back to a time when you did something that just caused you some heartache. Maybe not something terribly wrong, but maybe your relationships were just messed up. Things were going poorly. I'll give you a minute. Lock that time in. And what I would say to you is that if we collectively want to steer clear of the landmines that we set up for ourselves, or try to maybe set up a few less landmines, the Bible has a pretty good word for us. So we hit Romans chapter 13 today. In Romans chapter 13, I call this section, Two Rules to Live By. I know, creativity and titles are totally my thing. That's a really good one. But it really kind of sums up what happens here in Romans 13. Two simple rules to live by. You can avoid a whole lot of the challenges that come with a lot of life. Second thing I'm going to ask you to do, everybody look around and point to a terrible person in the room. Might do that. Maybe poke them with your finger. Oh, that's good. Point to yourself. All right. Poke them with your finger. Really get them going. This passage also tells you how to deal with those people. All right. And if you got pointed at, spoiler alert, the second point is don't break the law. So consider that in your response. All right. So you did that. Also do this. Everybody, do this piece in your head. I want you to name three politicians that you love. See, I pause for a minute because now you got to wipe out the couple that you had in there. Name three politicians that you love. So that's a deafening silence, probably even in your own mind. That's one of those things I always say you can do if your mind is racing, you can't get to sleep, you do that. And then your mind goes blank, you can get a good night's rest. This passage tells you what to do with those people. And so there's a whole lot of stuff in here for a whole lot of the stuff that we deal with. Last thing, remember back to a time, and this probably happened to everybody at some point or another, when you looked in the rearview mirror and you saw those blue lights coming up behind you. And then, of course, you looked down really fast and you were doing 67 in a 45 or something. And now your heart sinks because you know you're about to pay a big speeding ticket. And everybody can think back to some of that. I'll tell you, if you can follow these two rules, simple rules, you don't have to remember any other law. These two will get you through all these things. So let's read the passage. Romans chapter 13, flip over there. I'm going to listen to it today. This video of the passage is in the New King James Version. I don't typically use it, but this one's read by Johnny Cash, so more trustworthy, right? And it just seemed like a good way, just a different way to kind of take the passage in. I actually listened to a whole lot of scripture, so you know, I just thought I'd introduce you to the idea. Most of the time, if I don't get around to reading, I'm trying to read through the Bible this year. And it is very challenging for me, so I get about one chapter read and I listen to the rest. So anyway, I just thought you may like to kind of listen to it and take it in like that. So take it away, Johnny.
Chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Amen. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for your word. And I know that nothing that I can say here can make it any better. And so I just pray that instead what happens this morning is just that we bring it to the forefront, that we might hear it and do what it says. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is a great passage. This little piece of Paul's letter has three divisions. So verses 1 through 7 is like rule number 1. Verses 8 through 10, rule number 2. Verses 11 through 14 says, okay, now here's why I gave you these rules, and here's how you can keep the rules. All right. So it's well divided up. You know, you really got to commend the Holy Spirit. It's like he knew what he was doing. But it's a helpful little pieces here. So, okay, are you ready? Rule number 1 from your life coach, Adam. Just kidding. Remember, I just went to jail, and now I'm giving you life advice. But rule number 1, stop breaking the law. How about that? Stop breaking the law. That's the point. When I was a youth pastor, all my points were like, stop breaking the law. If I'm a pastor, I have to say, be a good citizen and be a little nicer. But it's the same thing, okay? Be a good citizen. Whichever you remember, you can use that one. But let me paint a picture for you of what's happening at the time at which Paul is telling people to be a good citizen. So first, let me remind you. Paul opens his part of the letter. He says a few things. He says, everybody has to be subject to the governing authorities. And then he says, just do what's right and you have nothing to fear. And then he says, in verse 4, the one in authority, get this, he's God's servant for your good. And I'm like, do they know that? I don't know if they all know that. But he says, the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Now let me paint the picture for you. Let me tell you about some of the things that the rulers were doing in Paul's time. So there's this one, Caligula, ruled Rome from A.D. 27 to 41, so that's like about 14 years. Here's a few things that he did. He killed his mom and his brother, so good start. That's how he started his reign. He was incest with his three sisters. He would cross-dress and go out in public. So, you know, Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It's been happening for a long time. He made his horse a senator, and then he promoted him. So, how about that? Bad thing was, the horse always voted nay. That part is not factual. That came from me. But he did really make the horse a senator. Next thing he did, how about this? He got mad at the weather, and he ordered soldiers to plunder the sea by taking seashells. This guy wasn't fit to run his own life, much less the whole, you know, the all of Rome. But he made them do that. I have to think, what did these Roman soldiers have to be thinking? It's like, yesterday I killed someone, and today I'm picking up seashells. But so that's what he made them do. The last thing that was pretty crazy, at the gladiatorial games, every now and then at these gladiator games, as if those weren't bad enough, he would take a random person out of the crowd and throw them out into the arena just to entertain himself. And again, I have to ask, why would you go to these things? Like, you know, you might get sacrificed, but it's a heck of a show. I don't know why people went to these. But so then you think, well, maybe he was just a really bad one. Maybe not all the leaders were this bad. Well, let's fast forward just a little bit. Two emperors later, you got Nero. And he's well known all throughout history as a real stand-up guy. Nero, we believe, set fire to Rome because he wanted to rebuild it and get the honor for having rebuilt it. And then, of course, he blamed the Christians for having burned it down so that they could persecute Christians. He had a party. This is kind of a famous thing that he did. He had a party, and he lit up the place by burning Christians as lanterns. Again, I say, who would go to this party? It had to just be a terrible event. Here's another thing that he did that will really make your head turn. I'll just read this one and then move on. One time he got mad at his pregnant wife, and he kicked her to death. And he felt so bad about it later that he had a boy who looked similar to his wife, castrated, married the boy, and called him by his wife's name. Okay, so we'll move on. But these were terrible people, and they did absolutely terrible things. And those things, this is the context under which Paul says, honor your leaders. They're God's servants. For your good, do good, and you have nothing to fear. This is what's happening in the world when he writes this. I think it really puts the modern argument of, I can't honor the governor or say anything about what he or she says because I don't agree with their policies. It really puts that way to the side. Because I don't know any governor that had a bonfire and roasted people. And so probably whatever they're doing is not quite as bad as what leaders were doing in this time. If you remember in Rome, Jesus had this famous line where they try to ask him, should we pay taxes? Because they knew all the things that would happen with their money when they paid taxes. And then Jesus says, you should give to God what is God's and then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And so he's saying, yeah, you absolutely should pay your taxes. Even though when you pay taxes to the Roman Empire, those taxes, it was believed that the Colosseum was built with Jewish taxes. And so they built this Colosseum with their taxes, and then as people came to follow Jesus, then they would throw them in there to be eaten by lions. And so your taxes would fund the operation of that place. Your taxes funded the Roman soldiers that carried out oppression. Your taxes funded those burning of Christians at stake. All of those things that we talked about, and a whole lot more things, when you paid your taxes, that's where it went. And yet Jesus said, you should still pay your taxes. Here's a total side note of reality. And I had this conversation a couple of times. I don't know if you've thought about it, but it's really a very modern, and I would even say a local phenomenon. It's really a misnomer that we should only support or listen to or acknowledge politicians or leaders that adhere to Christian values. Because the reality is no leader in the entire ancient world, or very, very few that we can read about in all of written history, had Christian values. And in the modern world, a very, very few leaders are God-fearing. And so Paul didn't have in mind a Christian leader or really even a decent person at all when he said, you need to submit to governing authorities. So I think a lot of the arguments that we have just get thrown away when we think about what is going on when Paul writes some of this stuff. So then, what is our role then? So we've gotten that. We sort of need to obey. But what are we supposed to do with these governing authorities? From the president all the way down to local law enforcement, the people that have authority, what are we supposed to do with them? And the first thing he says is, very simply, is submit to those people. It's another way of just saying, don't break the law. And there's only really one caveat to this in all of Scripture. And that is, when the law of the land conflicts with God's law, then you can go ham. Then you can break the law. And only in that one area, you can get all the civil disobedience out of your system. But there have always been, and there are today, where we live, laws that conflict with the laws of God. And when you see those laws, and when you see corruption, you call it out. John the Baptist, he did that. John the Baptist called out the corruption that he saw. Now, fair warning, they cut off his head as a result. So I'm not saying it's going to come and nothing's going to happen to you. But when those things happen, he called it out. That's a time that you can do that. But outside of that, don't break the law. Is anybody fudging on your taxes? My wife's a tax accountant. We don't get to cheat on anything. We have to pay the government all their money. It's a big deal for her. Any of you guys, those people driving like 110 on I-12 between here and Slidell? Any of you guys? All right. We got one admitting. It's got to be more than just one. I call that the Tammany Motor Speedway. because it is outrageous between here and there. People fly down that road. And there's all some level of civil disobedience happening with all of us. But the very simple piece that he tells us, the very simple thing is to submit. Submit. It's our job to submit. It's our job to follow the law. So that one's not too bad. At least that one's straightforward. At least we can figure that one out. The second one that he says that we need to do, our second role towards the authorities, is to very simply honor them. You got your Bible, you look down in verse 7. He says, our role towards those people is to honor them. And you think, do your conversations about, I don't know, politicians, police, judges, all the different people that have authority in our lives, would an independent third party who doesn't know you and just listened in on your conversation, would they say, yeah, generally when you talk about them, it's full of honor. Not just the ones you like, but also the ones you don't like. Interesting thing. Some scholars believe that Paul had this idea that when he wrote this letter and he sent it to Rome, that Caesar would read this. And so this section is a little bit different from a lot of the other pieces in here, in this whole letter. And so they think that he had this idea that when it went there, Caesar was going to read it. And so he kind of wrote this piece to say, hey, we're not like the zealots. You remember Simon the Zealot became one of the disciples. The zealots had this idea that they were going to overthrow the government. And so they were kind of waiting for the right time to overthrow the government and bring in this new era. And what he wanted to say was, hey, that's not what we're doing. We didn't come here to overthrow the government. In fact, just the opposite. We're here to honor and submit to government. And so knowing he was going to go there soon and knowing the church was going to grow in Rome, he wanted everybody to know that that's not what we're here to do. Because what Paul knew is the same thing that Jesus said, is that our kingdom is not of this world. Do you remember when I think it was Peter gets out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the guy or somebody there in the garden does that? And what does Jesus say? He says, no, our battle is not of this world. And so we're not going to fight it in that way. And so our hope doesn't come in policy or in legislation, but our hope came cradled in a manger and then in an empty tomb. And this thing that we have to do, the work that God has called us to do, the work of evangelism, that sometimes I just forget that that's the whole thing I'm supposed to be doing, that work is 10,000 times more important than anything in the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times or CNN or Fox News or any other outlet that we're listening to. That work is so much more important.
Amen.
And there's no need to overthrow the government or fret about every move, because I'll tell you a secret that's not really so much of a secret, and it's that God has already won. He's already won. There's not even a battle to lose. God's already won. And in fact, the church has grown more under persecution than it ever did otherwise. You know, some of the times when the church was more evil and did more evil things than ever is when it was favored by government. You think of the Dark Ages. You think of holy wars. You think of all those things. It's when the government favored the church, things went really wrong. Sometimes more people come to faith in Christ when the church and government are opposed. Okay, so that's rule number one. You got that? You got all that internalized? Do what they tell you to do. Okay, that's pretty simple. That's rule number one. But before we get to number two, a good meme. I love this meme. Have you guys seen this? That's good, right? If you can't see, you got bad eyes. When you told them to be the salt of the earth, but they chose to be salty to everyone on earth. Right? I got more, okay? Are you one of those people that they say the Dead Sea is the saltiest place on earth, but they haven't met you? That's the going. Of all the flavors, you chose to be salty. I could go on and on. There's a whole bunch of these. How many people outside of maybe your mother, and if your mother doesn't love you, I'm sorry, that's her loss. She's a loser. That was a bad example. I should have thought about that before I put that in. How many people, let's say, at your work, would you say love you? And I mean, commit acts of love towards you. How many people in this church love you? Commit acts of love towards you. Now, how many people do you know at work that the meme describes? always have something to say about something, always a negative word or a bad attitude. We can usually find a lot more people for the latter. At church, at work, at home, sometimes ourselves, a lot more people that can find anything wrong with anything than we can find people who are following Jesus, people who are looking for the best in things, people who are doing those kind of things, people that love us. So rule number two, and this, according to Jesus, is the biggest rule of all. If you can follow this one rule, you can follow the whole Old Testament law. You don't even have to, read any of that, and yet you'll be following it if you can follow this one law. And the law is to love your neighbor. Again, my youth minister point, right? Stop hating and perpetrating, huh? You know? When I was in high school, and if some girl refused to go out with you or something, you know, you say, you're just hating and perpetrating, right? You know? Anyway, I wasn't popular, right? the thing I always ask every time, I used to ask, is when it says love your neighbor, and then sometimes we say, well, exactly who is that? And you're in good company when you ask that. All the Pharisees asked that too. They said, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus said, well, and he tells a long story and gets all the way around to the point to say, everybody's your neighbor. These are the people that you're supposed to be loving, right? It's not just limited to the people that you see here or the people that physically live next door to you. We're supposed to be loving all of these people. Three times in this very passage, more or less, Paul says that loving your neighbor fulfills the law. Loving your neighbor fulfills the law. You will fulfill all of the Old Testament law if you do this. He calls it our debt of love. Our debt of love. That we have to love one another is our debt of love. It's not a debt that we incurred because somebody else loved us. It's a debt that we incurred because of the great grace that Christ gave to us when we came to faith in Him. When He sacrificed His life for us and rose again that we might have new life. And when we come to know Him, we incur this debt. And it's not that we had to pay for it. It's just that we couldn't earn that. We couldn't pay for it if we wanted to. And then having received new life, we incur this debt of love. And we can't very well pay God back, so instead we pay it forward. And we have a debt to love one another. So my question is, and maybe you're asking the same question, is what on earth does it actually mean to love all the people around me? Right? I can't do everything for them that I do for me. You know, I don't know exactly what it looks like. How am I supposed to live out love for everybody else? So here's what he says. This is in verse 9. He says, you're loving rightly when you love your neighbor as yourself. This is when you're loving rightly, when you love your neighbor as yourself. So then we have to think, what are some of the loving things you do for yourself? I bet all of you feed yourself. You may, you know, maybe some people eat less than others and some people go for periods of time without eating, but none of us here, or at least we have yet to let ourselves starve. We always find time to feed ourselves. All of you dressed yourself today, and we're all grateful for it. We all get up and we get dressed. I've not seen one of you in all the time I've been coming here come to church naked and say, I just couldn't love myself enough to get dressed today. We all find time to get dressed. We find time to chase our dreams. I hear people talking about giving up good job opportunities and giving up money just to chase some dream that they have. We do that for ourselves. A lot of people got an advanced education. That was a lot of money and a lot of sacrifice. A lot of us are planning for our future, and you're instead of getting a new boat, you're putting money in a 401k and all the boring stuff, and so you're sacrificing something to plan for the future. We do that for ourselves. Some people are spending hundreds of dollars to buy a PS3 and some games so you can enjoy yourself. The fact is, we really love ourselves, right? Some of us are spending thousands of dollars so our kids can complain at Disney World. Right? Enjoy Disney World, sorry. We love ourselves. We do a whole lot for ourselves. We take care of ourselves at all costs. And even in the one objection to this that sometimes gets raised is when the very unfortunate thing happens that someone takes their own life, it's always in this most misguided attempt to make themselves feel better. And everything that we do is an attempt to take care of ourselves. We love ourselves a lot. And even if we don't always love the way we look in the mirror, just so you know, I just went to the doctor yesterday and I'm fatter than I've ever been. You may say, Adam, you look really nice today. It's because I had to get all new pants. I don't fit in any of the old pants, right? Now, I don't love, this is the period of my life where you say, I knew him when he was skinny, right? Because soon I'll be on the other side. But even if we don't love the way we look, there are a few things about our personality that we don't like. I can't get through a conversation without telling a joke, even at a funeral. Sometimes it is not. It's not helpful. There are some things about ourselves we don't like. But even in the worst of times when we don't like ourselves, we do way more for ourselves than we do for anyone else. We always find time for some self-love. And we do more for ourselves than we do for our kids, even though I do a whole lot for them. We even do more for ourselves than we do for our kids, than we do for our spouse, our girlfriend, our boyfriend, our best friend. And the way you do that, the way that you sacrifice to get something you want, the way you take care of yourself, the way you make sure that all of your needs are met, and all of those things, that's the way we're supposed to be loving everyone else. We're supposed to be loving everyone else, caring about their needs as much as we care about our own. Caring about whether or not they have food, our neighbors all around the world, as much as we care about whether we have food. Caring about their dreams, caring about whether or not they have hope, as much as we care about whether or not we have hope. That's what we're called to do in loving our neighbor, is caring about everybody as much as we care about ourselves. And if you're like me, I find myself with this teaching and with a lot of teaching echoing the same thing that Jesus' disciples said when they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? It's a hard teaching to wrap my head around. How can I possibly care for everybody else as much as I care for me? I don't even know that I have that kind of bandwidth to care for other people in that way. And I would say that you and me will never get it to perfection. But when I look at me, and this is just me being honest about me, and maybe this is the case for you too, I find that what I'm often trying to do is to distance myself from people more than I'm trying to love people. And I love the opportunity to get away from them more than I do the opportunity to love them. Of course, I'll never get to perfection, but if I'm honest, sometimes I'm not really even trying. I'm really just trying to love me. And so it's not about saying, how can I get to perfection? It's about saying, how can I get started loving somebody else? How can I get started doing the second rule? So Paul finishes this way, and so we'll finish this way too. He says, okay, now why? Why the effort to be a good citizen? Why the effort to be a good neighbor? Why the effort to do those things? Here's why. The why is in verse 11, and he says, we do it because the mission is absolutely urgent. Because the end is coming. Maybe it's the end of the world. Maybe it's Jesus' return. Maybe it's someone's end. But the mission is urgent. And the people around us need to hear the gospel and know the love of Jesus so that they can follow him. So that they might be saved from eternity away from him. Eternal separation from God and eternal suffering. You know, I don't even like to throw those things out sometimes. It's just this deep, weighty thing that I don't want to rest my mind on. But just know that our mandate of evangelism, our mandate to love people, that's what people are being saved from when we do those things. Lest we forget. When we demonstrate submission to authorities, when we love people, we build a foundation that gives us an opportunity to share the gospel so that other people might say yes to Jesus. That's the long of what we're doing. So that our friends, our neighbors, maybe our spouse, our children might see our good works, hear the gospel, and choose to follow Jesus. So one last thing. He gives us the why, and then he finishes with the how. That's so many things. It feels like a task you gave me this morning that I can never do. He says, how can I do all those things? This is Paul's final word here. Of course I would like to like people more. I want to like people more. I want to like my children more. Sometimes they drive me crazy, I love them a lot. Sometimes they drive me crazy, and they live in my home. I love them probably more than anybody else outside of my home. So it can be challenging with them. I want to love all of you guys more. I want to love people who don't love me more. But that is really, really hard. And even in my mind, when I make up that I'm going to love people more, all I got to do is walk out the front door and encounter a few people. And it gets really, really challenging again. I want to not be mad at politicians that make laws that negatively affect me. I want to not be mad about those things, but it's not always easy. And here's the truth, and this is the last thing that he tells us, is it's all about what you wear. Just as the clothes that you wear are surrounding your body, the things that you hear, the things that you put into your mind surround your heart and your mind. Clothes surround your body, and the things that you put into your head and the things that you take in surround your heart and mind. And just as teenagers clothe their bodies inadequately in the winter and freeze, we often, all of the old people, put yourself in that category if you want, and all the parents and all the children and all the teenagers that are in here, we clothe our hearts and minds very inadequately. And we just surround them with things that shouldn't be there. Do you clothe yourselves with TV shows and movies that sure everybody gives you a pass for? But if Jesus came and pulled a Zacchaeus and he came to your house today, you know, and he came to your house, would you put that on? Is that the thing you're going to say, hey, let me show you this show that we love? And I know this one sounds so petty because you're like, oh, come on. You know, you're going to hit me for the TV that I watch. I get 10 seconds without the kids. I just want to watch TV. And I'm not saying don't watch TV, but I'm saying, are you considering what your inputs are? Are you considering the things that you're surrounding your mind with when it comes to music? Are you considering the things that you put into your mind when it comes to the people that you surround yourself with? What kind of things are they saying to you? What kind of dreams do they have? What kind of things do they think about the world? And when you think about those things that you surround your mind with, that you clothe your heart and your mind with, are they things that make you look more like Jesus? Or are they things that make you look less like Jesus? Or are you surrounding your heart and mind? Surely you have to live in the world. You come in contact with news and you come in contact with entertainment. And of course those things happen. But are you also getting a whole huge dose of the Word? Are you also getting a whole huge dose of prayer to clothe your mind with the things that you need to be more like Jesus? So that's the how. And here's the final word. And I put it up here just so you hopefully can read it a couple times and stick it in your head. But it's the reality that we must, we have a debt to everyone else. We must extend grace and love towards the authorities and the people in our life. And we will only ever get close. We will only be able to do that as we clothe ourselves in prayer and obedience, becoming more like Jesus. Let me pray. God, I am eternally grateful. I don't have to try to do this life on my own. I don't have to figure out a way to be good. I don't have to figure out a way to do all the things that I'm supposed to do. Instead, I just get to clothe myself with you. So I pray that that's what we'd be faithful to do, that we'd walk out of here today with a singular mind to say, I just want to clothe my mind, my heart, with some things that you want them to be surrounded with. I pray that that's what we walk out of here with today. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm done.